In the 8th chapter of John, now we've seen Jesus in Jerusalem at the temple. He has ministered to the woman that was taken in adultery and prevented her, or interceded in her behalf, I guess would be a better way of saying it, that she was not stoned and put to death, but rather was sent off uncondemned with an instruction not to sin again. Now, do you suppose that this woman, having been thus forgiven, do you suppose that had she gone off and sinned again, that she would have been free from any penalty from it? Why not? What did Jesus say that would indicate that it would be dangerous for her to do it again? What did he say? Go and sin no more. Now, I certainly wouldn't have instructed her to go and sin no more if she had a license to go on and do it, and that there was no problem in her lifestyle from here on out. And so while he had ministered to her forgiveness, it required her, in order to realize the benefits of that forgiveness, required some change in her life and in her attitudes and in her motivations. Do you see that? Now, while he was in the temple, he continued to teach. The Pharisees came to him and began to accuse him once again. And they certified that his record wasn't true because he was talking of himself. And they had quite a discussion there. But we find that in the 20th verse that they were afraid to lay their hands on him because his time was not yet come. We pick up the discussion in the 21st verse. I'm going to ask if someone will read 21 and 2 for us, just those two verses. What was Jesus talking about when he said, "I go my way"? What way was his? All right, he was going up. He was going to heaven. They said, "You'll seek me." He said, "You'll seek me, but you will die in your sins." Now, the commentary generally acknowledges that the word sins should be better translated there in the singular, sin. You'll die in your sin nature, because the basic nature that is in you has not been dealt with. You're going to die in your sin. You'll seek after me, but you'll not be able to find me because of your sin. It's not because God won't allow you, but it's because you hold on to your sin. And it's because you hold on to that, that you will not be able to come where I go. The thing that separates us from God is what? Sin. And we commit sins because we are bound by sin. Do you follow that? Until we're set free by the Lord. He says, you can't come there. The Jews then said, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. The commentators differ on this. When I first read that, I thought, you know, did the Jews have a, did they understand that a man who killed himself went to some, a suicide victim went to some place without promise, you know, and had no hope of any kind of future beyond the grave? And I looked that up in order to find out if that was true, and I couldn't find any indication that it was. I don't know whether it is or not, but I couldn't find any indication. Matthew Henry seems to think that the Jews were mocking him, and it was a ridiculous statement that they were making. Is he going to kill himself, knowing that we're not going to do that? He says where he goes, we're not going to go. In other words, we're not going to go the same way he goes. And then in the 23rd verse, let's have someone read 23 and 4 and get a continuation. All right, now Jesus is giving them an explanation when he says, you are from beneath. And according to what he said in that verse, what's he referring to? What is their nature? Worldly, carnal, of this world. Now, in this particular passage, he's not talking about beneath, about being from hell. A little later on in this chapter, he gets somewhat more specific, and he says, your father is the devil. But at this particular point, he's saying, you are from beneath, that is, beneath heaven, you are of the world. And if you'll watch this, you will find that when we get over into the 44th verse, where Jesus is talking about their father being the devil, you will see that that the devil is the one who is lord over this worldly system. And you can make the obvious connection there. Jesus said, you're from beneath, you're from the world. Your nature is worldly, your attitudes are worldly, your motivations are worldly, the choices that you make are based on worldly considerations, you are molded and trained and bent according to the world, your parenthood is of the world, and your your God, if you will, and that which motivates you and stirs you and drives you and influences you are worldly things. But he said, I'm not like that. I'm from above. I'm from a different place altogether. You and I don't even think alike. You're going back to where you came from. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going this way. And you have no access there. And then in the 24th verse, he said, that's why I said to you, you will die in your sins. And then the last part of this verse is significant. Why will they die in their sin? Because they will not believe in him. Now, the corollary of this, or the opposite of this, is what he spoke in John 3:16. He said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the opposite now, same truth, just putting it a different way. If you refuse to believe in me, you'll do what? Die in your sins. And so what is it that affects a person's eternal destiny and determines it? Whether or not we believe in Jesus, putting our trust in him, that he did pay the price for our sins, that he is a reasonable and satisfactory, if I can use that term, sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. If we'll put our trust in him and believe that, he said, and it's recorded for us in the Word, that we'll be saved and we'll not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. If we refuse to do that, then we'll die in our sin. Now, how about a good person who believes in God, but does not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God? How about him? He'll die in his what? But I thought he was a good person. Okay. Can a person be good enough? Is anybody perfectly good? Except? Yes. So the good person who doesn't commit a lot of sin, as the world would call it, sin, if he fails to believe in Jesus, is going to do, what's going to happen to him when he dies? He'll die in his? And where will he go? Because no sin will ever find its way into heaven. Do you understand that? There is only one way to be saved from our sin, and that is through Jesus Christ, by faith in him. There is absolutely no other way. Well, Pastor, shouldn't we be tolerant of the Jews, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Buddhists, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Hindus, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Hare Krishnas, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Moonies, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Mormons, and shouldn't we be tolerant of the Jehovah Witnesses? And I think I would ask you, what do you mean by tolerant? If you mean, shouldn't we love them, and shouldn't we be concerned about them, and shouldn't we pray for them, and shouldn't we treat them like human beings? If that's what you mean by tolerant, yes. But if you mean by tolerant, shouldn't we leave them alone and not press upon them the claims of the gospel, that's not tolerance. That kind of tolerance, I say, no, we ought not to be. Because that kind of tolerance, I should say it a different way, that kind of tolerance may be tolerance, but it is not love. Are you with me? So, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, let's look even more carefully at that verse. What must we believe about Jesus? Look at the last few words there. If you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, I want to read that a little bit differently. Does your Bible have the word he in italics? What did we say that meant in the King James translation? That it's not in the original language that was added by the translators to aid in the understandable reading of it. Now, let's take that word out. We talked about this once before, about the value in doing that, deleting those words. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. What did he say?
He said, if you don't believe that I'm God, the Old Testament, then you would just say, I am.
Uh-huh. All right. If you don't believe that I am the I am, then you're going to die. What must a man believe about Jesus? That he is God Almighty. If you don't accept him as God, you accept him as a teacher. Will that save you? You accept him as a perfect man. Will that save you? You accept him as a prophet of God. Will that save you? You accept him as one of the Christs. Will that save you? You accept him as God himself in the flesh. Will that save you? Amen. See, that's the key. But that's hard for people to get a hold of, you see. People won't accept that. Now, let's hold your finger there. Let me take you over to John 19. And let me show you something here that perhaps you've seen already. John 18, I'm sorry. This is in the garden. And verse 4. This is in the garden where he was betrayed. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? This is when Judas and the soldiers and all came. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, what did he say? I am. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why do you suppose that happened? See, he was saying more than I'm the one you're looking at. I am, he said. And the power of the name of God was so strong that unbelief couldn't stand in the presence of it, and over they went. By the power of his word. He said, I am. Down they went. Now you'd thought they would have thought twice about what they were doing, but up they came apparently and dragged him off. I am. Turn back now to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus, the third chapter, and let's see the source of this. Exodus 3. Verse 13, God is speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. Exodus 3:13. Moses is excusing himself, and actually he's trying to find a way out of his dilemma. God's called him. He doesn't want to go. And so he's trying to find a way for a reason for God to let him off the hook. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. When Moses said, What's your name? And what should I tell the people your name is? Who is sending me? He says, You tell him, I am, sent you. And of course, the I am would mean in the way we would say it, the verb am is present, always present tense. Is what he's trying to get across there. And basically, he is saying, My name is, I exist. I am. There's never been a time when I wasn't, and there'll never be a time when I'm not. I am. I always have been, and I always will be. I am the only one who has ever been like that. I am the I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. That's why I'm God Almighty, you see? And when Jesus, it's important that we understand this configuration, because later on in the 8th chapter, Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. And boy, that really got under the Jews' skin, because they knew then what he was saying. They finally was getting through to them, and they picked up rocks then and wanted to stone him. Because then they understood that he was declaring himself to be God, or God himself. Now, If you want to think about something in your spare time, think about this. Was Jesus a man? Was he a man in every way like we are, except without sin? What did it take on his behalf to declare openly that he was God? First of all, it took a revelation, didn't it, that he was. But it took something else. Even though he knew it, what else did it take? See?
The right time.
All right, the right time. All right. Well, don't look so deep for this. It's much simpler than that. All right, but what did it take?
Courage.
What did it take, Linda? Sarah, I want to call you. Say it loud.
Courage.
Courage! It took tremendous courage. It took tremendous boldness. It took a brashness, if you will. It took a confidence in his heart that he was who his father said he was. And he courageously and boldly declared it. And he said, if you don't like it, it's your problem. This is the truth and I'm speaking it. It was a courageous declaration. It took tremendous boldness and courage. I don't think any of us have any comprehension what it took for this man, this God man, but this man. Do you suppose he didn't care what people thought about him? Do you think it didn't matter to him what people were going to do to him when he declared these things? Do you think that was of no consequence to him? Do you think he didn't care to be loved? He's a man. He has the same feelings as you do and the same feelings as I do. We've got to be able to see this man, Jesus, for who he is. And we need to be able to see some of these qualities, I think, in him. The Word of God says as he is, that's the way we're supposed to be. He's our example. It takes great courage to be a Christian. It takes great courage to speak forth what you are. It takes very much courage, beloved, to say, I believe I receive my healing when you can't walk. And all of your family thinks you're nuts. Now that takes courage. But why do you say that? Because the Word of God has already been spoken into your heart and you know it's true. And so you boldly declare it. Courageously declare it. Something else I think is important for us to see here. We look at Jesus and we marvel at the tremendous miracles and wonders which he accomplished. And one of the things that I found in my life, and perhaps you have in yours, great faith follows great boldness. Little faith follows soft peddling it. When you cannot boldly declare with your mouth that Jesus wants somebody healed or saved or baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you can't courageously and boldly speak that forth, then you're not going to see the fruit of your prayers answered. Faith, great faith, will follow great boldness. Great faith will follow great courage. But if you are mealy-mouthed about, well, maybe and maybe not, and well, I'm not sure about this, and so on and so forth, there's no faith operating in that. You won't see the signs. You won't see the miracles. You won't see the tremendous things in your life that Jesus saw in his. One of the reasons why, and we've got to see him as 100% God, but we've got to see him as 100% man also. And if we want to know what God is like, we've got to look at Jesus. But if we want to know what we're like, we've got to look at Jesus also. Does that make sense to you? We've got to see him as a man. How did he get the results he got? How did he do that? Same man we are, except uncontaminated by sin. Philippians 2 tells us that he had tremendous glory when he was in heaven with his Father. But what did he do with that glory when he came to earth? He set it aside and he humbled himself and came in the form and fashion of a servant, a man. He did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but rather the nature of Abraham, a man. He laid aside his godliness, if you will, not the right word, not godliness. His God-likeness, okay? He laid aside the glory of that and took upon himself the frailties and the weaknesses of a man. But still he went around raising the dead and healing the sick and preaching the gospel and setting people free from their sins. How did he do that? His Father had given him the authority to do it, and by faith he operated in it and exercised it. And what followed him? You see, signs and wonders don't follow maybes. Signs and wonders follow shalls and wills. Jesus spoke shalls and wills. Do you notice how God's word is so definite? Like, you don't say, I don't think maybe's in there. I've never looked it up in the concordance, but I don't believe the word's in the Bible. I don't think I've ever encountered it. It's always shall. You do this and shall. You do this and shall. will. Powerful words. Powerful words. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, he didn't say you might die in your sin. He said you will die in your sins. Bold and courageous. I appreciate that about the Lord. I appreciate that about him. I appreciate his gentleness. I appreciate the up in our nursery, we have a picture of, I think it's a tapestry kind of thing on one of our partitions up there where Jesus is holding this little lamb, you know, and it's very tender and it's lovely. And you see the gentle shepherd. I like to sing that song, but the gentle shepherd. There's no comforter like him. Never was, never will be. But I think we need to see his boldness too, and his courage, and we need to see his strength. Yes, amen. Steve, did you have a comment you want to make?
You cannot speak with that boldness unless you know that you know that you know who you are.
Yes. And what's the source of that know that you know that you know?
Prayer and continued seeking of God. He saw his doctrine and prayed like no man ever did.
Well, even more specifically than that.
Yeah, the word of God.
Aha! Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God taken into your spirit and acted upon will produce that kind of faith and that kind of boldness and that kind of courage. You'll never have it apart from God's word. It's just not available apart from God's word. You can pray until you're blue in the face. You can pray calluses on your knees. But unless you have the word of God, you will never have the kind of confidence in yourself and who you are to speak it forth. You'll never have it apart from the word of God. Barbara? Yes. 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 And I think the comment someone made back, was it you, Joan? I think that you were talking along these lines too, that if you are speaking forth the word of God, God will give the defense. You see, you don't have to defend yourself. It's not necessary for you to speak forth the defense. God will defend you. We had a situation in my family where, I don't think this would be telling a tale out of school, but we had a situation in the family, not my immediate family, but mother, father, sisters, that sort of thing, where Lois and I had taken a stand on the Word of God on a very sensitive issue, very sensitive set of circumstances. And there was very much misunderstanding in the family because of it, and some accusations made and so on. And I just, there never was an opportunity to justify that position. I'm glad of that because I think we probably would have been tempted to justify it. But in 4 or 5 years, God justified it. It took a long time for that to happen. But you've heard me say before, quoting Jesus, wisdom is justified by all of her children. And if you wait for the children to grow up, that is the fruit of that wisdom. If you wait long enough for it to grow up, then you can find out for sure what kind of wisdom it was, whether it was really godly wisdom or whether it was of the flesh. And there was a situation there where we did not justify, no opportunity to justify, but the Lord justified. In other words, he backs up his word if you're willing to wait for it. Someone else want to come? All right, here he is telling them about the Father, and they don't understand it. They ask him again for the umpteenth time, who are you? How did he answer them? He said, I hadn't changed in the last 5 minutes. I didn't change in the last 3 days. I'm the same one that I've been telling you about from the beginning. My testimony is exactly the same as it was the last time you asked me this. I am the same one who I've been telling you from the beginning. Lots of things that I would like to tell you. One of them is that he that sent me is true, and the only thing that I speak to you is that which he gives me to speak. The only things I'm telling you are those things which I have heard of him. But they did not understand that he was talking to them about his heavenly Father, thinking totally in the natural. All right, comments there? All right, let's go to the next segment then. The 28th verse and the 29th verse are really tremendous verses. And to talk about bold And talk about confident. Talk about brash, if you will. Talk about faith. When has a man ever spoken like this man? Can you imagine how they would respond to that kind of a statement? He that sent me is with me. You don't see him, but he's here. I came from my Father in heaven. He has not left me alone. I am with him. And then he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, what's he referring to there, being lifted up? His crucifixion, when he was lifted up on the cross. This is what this terminology means. We're going to see it once again. Remember that in the King James. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have hung me on a tree and crucified me, then shall you know that I am. How will they know? Several different ways. Think for a minute. How would they know after the crucifixion that he was? It. All right, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. When did a man ever do that? Hey, all right. How else would they know?
It became dark in the middle of the day, and the tombs were open, and the prophets walked
around. All right, there were great signs and wonders that accompanied that. All right, the veil in the temple was rent. All right. How did Jesus respond on the cross? He forgave them. He didn't rail at them. And what was the response of the Roman centurion as he watched Jesus die? What does the centurion say? Truly, this is the Son of God. See, in his death, just in his manner of death, as he was lifted up, men began to confess him as God. Lee, you're coming.
I was just going to say that the Holy Spirit, because their nature of really being born again at that point, was witnessed to
it. Aha. Uh-huh. Okay, and this is the subsequently 50 days later, but here, well, actually on Easter night for the disciples, and then 50 days later for a great many more. This is the really primary way, isn't it, that we know that he is God? That is that he comes and lives inside us, and his spirit bears witness with our spirit that he is who he says he is. When did you find out that Jesus was I am? When you gave your life to him and he came into your heart. Isn't that when you discovered it and it became real to you? And see, he couldn't come and live inside you until he'd first been crucified. He told his disciples, he said, it's profitable for you, it's beneficial, it's good that I go away, because if I go not away, I cannot send the Comforter, I can't send my spirit to come and live inside you. Do you begin to see that? That would be impossible for them to understand all of that, but Jesus is speaking the future that after I'm lifted up, then you will know. And if we could spend a whole lot of time just discussing here the power of the spoken word. Jesus was speaking this into existence. He said, when this happens to me, this is what is going to happen to you. You're going to know. And surely that's exactly what happened for all of the reasons that you have given here today. All right, then he said, and you will also know, not only will you know that I am, but you'll also know that I do nothing of myself. Underline the word nothing. I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I'm going to ask you a loaded question. I want you to think carefully. Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. I only do what the Father shows me. Is it possible for a man to be that way? Is it possible for a man other than Jesus to be that way? On what basis would you say yes? Most people would say no.
We have the same spirit that lives within us to raise Jesus from the dead.
Ah. I see. Okay. That's good news, Jack. Anybody else want to make an observation?
The works that he did, the same works we can do in greater
power. Ah, that's good news too. All right. Any others? Aha! All things are possible to him that believeth. How about 1 John 4:17? Anybody know that one?
As he is, so are we in this world.
The in this world is a very important part there. Not when we get to heaven, but right now. Now, as a practical matter, do we achieve that? We don't. But should we strive toward it? Is it possible for us to obtain it? According to the word of God, it is possible. Jesus said, I don't do anything of myself. As the Father taught me, I speak these things. Therefore, anything Jesus said is the words of. Could we say the words of Jesus are the Word of God, or is the Word of God? All of it?
Yes.
If we want to know what God thinks and says, how would we find it out? Listen to what Jesus said. Isn't he the expression of the Father in the earth? Isn't he God made flesh? And then the next verse he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. We're together. And I do always those things, or for I do always those things that please him. How could he say, I do always those things that please him? Well, more specifically than that. His Father's always with him, but... All right, more specific than that. Look at the previous verse. Bob?
He had the testimony from his Father at his baptism. He's my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased.
All right, good. Good point. Bonnie? All right. No, you're not on it yet, Joan. Okay, my Father has taught me. Look at the previous verse. I don't do anything of myself. That's the key. He said, I don't do anything of myself. The only things I do, who tells me to do them? God. Therefore, whatever I do pleases him. See, there's no chance that I could do anything that wouldn't please him, because I don't do anything except what he tells me to do. I don't do anything of myself. I please him. Because I don't do anything on my own. I don't operate in my flesh. I could. Did he have temptations of the flesh? Did he have desires of the flesh? All we have to do is read the temptation in the wilderness and see where the devil tried to attack him and tried to attach himself to him. It was through the flesh. And he said, but I don't yield to those things. Therefore, I am able to please my Father. All right, now, before we close this morning, let's get one other point out of this 20th verse. It's a significant one. Why is the Father always with him? Do you see the word for? It means because or since. This is a causative kind of a thing. He says, he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, because. Because. I don't do anything of myself. I only do what he tells me to do. Because I do that, everything I do pleases him. Therefore, he is continually with me. Does that speak to you? It sure does to me. What happens today if someone speaks boldly concerning these things? Two things will happen. He gets ridiculed. All right, very much unbelief. Some do believe. Okay, that's the other side. Those are the two sides. You get some few who will accept and believe, but you will get the large majority that just can't stand that, because they are judging from what vantage point? Which human? Whose old nature? Who said? Their own. Their own. You see, this is what's happening in our churches. You take a large group of church members, born-again people who love God, but who are operating in weakness and are operating in the uncertainty that they can really, make it, and then they meet somebody who begins to confess divine health and confess the power of God and confess, bless God, I do what pleases my Father. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The law of my God is in my heart, and my steps don't slide. I'm not walking on slippery ground. The Lord enlarges my steps so that I don't slide. And man begins to talk like that, and people who recognize from their own human frailties and their own human weaknesses that it's very difficult to walk that way and even impossible to walk perfectly like Jesus did, become offended at the word. See? And then the person who is willing to boldly confess what the Word of God says about him is going to take persecution, is going to take reproach, and is going to take ridicule. But there'll be a few who will think, bless God, that makes sense to my spirit. That just witnesses to me. And I believe I can rise up from where I am. I may not be as good as Jesus is, but I believe I can be a whole lot more like him than I am presently. And I'm going to take that word, begin to confess it over myself. And that's what's happening in the church today. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. Let us stop right there, and we'll talk next week about the liberty that the Word of God produces in us, beginning in the 30th verse. Let me just read the 30th verse before we close there. As he spake these words, many believed on him. There were some who, many, according to the scripture, who were touched in their spirit by